is Levi. I was going to read another portion as we catch up here in chapter 10. Verse 9. Where is that again? Freely you have received, freely give. Verse 8. Okay. Verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it. Inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Praise the Lord. As we continue through the book of Matthew, we see, first he begins Matthew, this passage, with another summary. And he summarizes in verse 35 that Jesus went about all the city villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He capsulized what Jesus was doing in his ministry, preaching and teaching and healing. The Bible tells us that Jesus went up on the mount and he taught. He taught the principles of the government of God. He taught that we would understand, even us in this generation today, this morning, that understanding would be enlightened, that we would understand. He preached, the Bible says, as he preached about the gospel. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is in your midst. You know, his ministry summarized, teaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching, and healing wherever Christ is ruling in the heart of man, there is the kingdom of God today. The Bible tells us the kingdom of God is within. If he's enthroned in your heart, the king is enthroned in your heart. Kingdom of God is in you, quickened, alive, and tuned. Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing. You know, last week, just to wrap up, we covered some of the supernatural healings that he accomplished. Healing the paralytic. Restoring Jairus' daughter back to life. Raising the dead. Touching and healing the girl with the issue of blood that was hemorrhaging. The girl with issues for 12 years without any kind of solution or help or resource came to Jesus finally and found healing. But the healings, healing of the blind men, healing of the mute, casting out the demons, recorded a series of healings in chapter 9. You know, Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing his ministry. We noted last week the opposition that came along with Jesus' ministry. They were nipping at his heels, or nipping at his healings, more accurate. And how we noted that Jesus used every opportunity to teach through opposition. When opposition comes in our life, God uses it to teach us something. And how we're to be in tune with the Lord. He's allowing things for a reason. We've seen how, what Jesus did. What Jesus did during his earthly ministry. We come to a transition here. Matthew summarizes that Jesus, teaches and preaches and healed. And that's what he did when he came across the sea. He came back to his own city, the Bible said, Capernaum. He was in Galilee, concentrated in his Galilean ministry here. This is where the book of Matthew is covering specifically. He went about healing and teaching and preaching and ministering. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse 36, that he looked out and he seen the multitudes. And as he seen the multitudes, you know, groups of people, you know, hustle bustle of the world, he said, the Bible says that he had compassion for them. He described their state. He said, for they were like, they were scattered. They were weary. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So it introduces, really, Matthew introduces his heart, you know, covering his ministry. Now his compassion, his heart, his concern, his love for people. As he looked out at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, the Bible tells us. Compassion, to pity, that's what the actual Greek word means. Compassion means to pity for the suffering, accompanied with a desire to help or to spare. He had a compassion on the people, looking at them in their lost, wandering state. The Bible tells us he had compassion, concern, desire. The Bible tells us that God loves us. He loves us more than we'll ever realize. The Bible, Paul, trying to describe his love for us in the book of Romans, tells us that, you know, even while we were yet sinners, we got our back turned toward him. You know, we're in a backslidden state. We're in rebellion. We don't want nothing to do with him. The Bible says he loves us. The Bible says that he loves us so much, you know, he demonstrates that love. You know, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love toward us at the cross. And the cross shows us his love. He's with his disciples. He's looking over the multitudes. He's having compassion. Move with that compassion, with that love generated in him that took him to the cross, that nailed him to the cross, that loved us, loves us, even while we are in sin, the Bible tells us. It shows us his heart here, his compassion, his concern. For if when we were enemies, Christ died, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You know, while we were yet enemies, we don't deserve his love. It isn't because, hey, one day I woke up and decided to turn over a new leaf and, you know, I'm going to get it together now. I'm going to change my breakfast habits. I'm going to start to exercise. I'm going to do meditations and devotions. Then all of a sudden, one day, around noon, 12:35, he opens up my eyes and he loves me. No, he loves me when I don't get up, when I don't want to get up, when I resist him, he loves me. This is a little capsule, a little insight Matthew gives us, looking over at the multitudes. They weren't saved. You know, we prayed for Joshua this morning. We weren't dedicating him. He wasn't backslidden. We were just praying for him. And they were lost. And him looking at them in their lostness loves them. Jesus loves us. Who Jesus is, he loves us, man. And Matthew telling us a little bit about him. The Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion. How he sees sinners. He says he sees them in their lostness or lost condition. So we looked out. One time years ago, we used to be a part of a campground ministry. And it was interesting. You know, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, something. It was interesting because it was always a different group. It was camping, it was always transitional. So we had the elderly, mostly elderly, but a different group from all over the country. You know, would travel, come to Michigan. So we're in this room, and we would, you know, we were overseeing the ministry there at the campground. And it was a window encased room. It's kind of like you could see outside. You could see the lake. It was a distraction during the ministry. But, you know, you had chairs and tables. It was the rec room / sanctuary on Sunday morning. Well, we would conduct the service, have worship, and then people would wake up. on the campground. So they'd be scurrying outside, you know, and there's people like cutting across on the dock and the deck and just all around the windows. There's people. And we're inside this bubble worshiping God. And I remember one morning, somebody was singing, "People Need the Lord." She was singing that song, "People Need the Lord." And it was almost like animated. They were right there. They're walking around. That's what Jesus is saying. He's looking at the people in their lost condition. And he's moved with compassion. The Bible says, and he tells us how he sees us, or sees lost man in their condition. He said that they were weary, scattered, and like sheep having no shepherd. The word weary, it's used in another place. Remember when he fed the 5,000, he looked out at the crowds and he says, you know, we need to give them some food, lest they faint. They get weary. It's that heart looking at someone. You know, but in the illustration of a sheep, you know, they're pooped out. They're laying down. They're worn out. They're away from the flock. They're in a dangerous place. They're not in the right place. They're scattered. They're weary, Jesus said. And scattered, there's another place in the Bible where that word, Jesus, is when Paul was in that, you know, storm in the ship. And the Bible says that he instructed the crew to pitch out the tackle, you know, and it was in floating, and it was scattered, just thrown, tossed out there. The sheep, they're just like scattered, tossed out, throwaways, disattached from God and his love and his plan and his salvation. Don't understand the word, don't know what's in the word, not a clue about the gospel. Who's Jesus? All I know is my dad left me. Filled with pain, hurt, distressed. But Jesus, looking out over them, has compassion. He loves them. He loves us. He don't love us anymore. He loves lost man. Interesting how the account develops. How he sees sinners. Their spiritual state. Lost condition spiritually. You know, not born again. Not alive spiritually. Disconnected. I mean, they could be, we look out at lost man running a marathon physically, top-notch shape, eating right, got that healthy glow in their face, but spiritually could be weary, worn down, tired, distressed, separated, scattered. Jesus, noting their spiritual condition, their spiritual, the estate of their soul, where they're really at, where we're really at, is he looks at them and he sums it up with that they're like a sheep having no shepherd. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. A sheep outside the flock is prey for the wolves. Most of them bound in sin, demonic, connected, energized, entrapped, captive, lost. But he had compassion on them, pitied them, had a desire to reach them, touch them, change them, help them, love them, connect with them. Why he died on the cross, the Bible tells us in Romans, to reconcile man back with God, to bring them back to God, to bring them in the flock, to make them whole and healthy and loving and at peace. He had compassion on them, the Bible tells us, moved with compassion, a glimpse of his heart. Then the Bible tells us that he turns to his disciples in verse 37, and he comments, "The harvest truly is plentiful." There's a lot of souls out there. "But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers." He didn't lay a trip on them. He just said, "Pray. Join in this compassion that I have. Pray for the lostness of man, the lost men around." one of the other Gospels, he says, lift up your eyes and look. See, the fields are white with harvest. You got to look in order to see those that are lost. But he calls them to pray. Pray. You know, Bible tells us earlier when Jesus gave the little model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, gives us really the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done upon earth, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the way, or the objective, that we're to pray. Joining with his compassion, pray. Well, we already know his will. He desires that none should perish. He loves them. He welcomes them. He invites them to pray. Pray for laborers. You know, the Bible tells us when it, in regards to prayers, we were to pray specifically. There was a need. He seen the need. He seen the multitudes. There's too many people out there. I can't reach them all. Given the need, overwhelming, pray for laborers, plural. We need to send out the troops. Spread out. He, you know, instructs them to pray specifically. The need is, there's a harvest is plentiful. We need many laborers. Pray specifically, not generally. You hear sometimes people pray generally. Oh, Lord, help save everybody in the whole world, across the planet, all over the continents. You're so good, Lord, just save everybody. He's not saying that. He's saying, you know, specifically, meet the need. Focus on specific, what the Lord's compassion is moving you specifically to pray for. When I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, we're all different. We're all genuinely beautiful individuals. God made us. In the book of Corinthians, it talks about how he gifts us. You know, it gifts us differently. And even though someone could have the same gift, it's operated differently because we're so unique. Well, we each have Christ in us, the Bible tells us. He's given us the Spirit. Every man that's accepted Christ has his Spirit in them, in you, in me. And we all see, and we all sense spiritually his Spirit. And we all have like a burden. You know, we can see something. You and I can look at something and see something differently. We're different. We have different perspectives. But the burden that he puts in us, you know, we're to pray for. That's the specific prayer. We're to pray because there's something right about it. It's lined up. It's what he really is calling us to pray for. Because he put the burden in our heart. Notice, it's his compassion that's moving here. And we're to pray. He calls them to pray. Specifically, pray for laborers to meet the need, to fill a burden. Likened unto the what's in us burden, desire. But it's pointed, specific. And God's will moves. I love this passage. Sometimes someone will say, you know, man, and somebody has like different burdens. I don't know if that's the right word, okay? But they got something in them. I just sense the Lord wants to do something. This has happened several times in the men's study or whatever. And then it's obvious. And they're not putting it on. It's not manufactured. And they're coming up and it's like not off the wall, but from a different angle or perspective because they're them. And God is moving in them with compassion, with feeling, with passion, with desire. And they're trying to express it. They're looking out and they're saying, man, I just feel like God's going to do something. He wants to do something. And they'll say, you know, he wants to, you know, go to the coffee shop. I think he really wants to go to that coffee shop and reach some people at that coffee shop. Well, let's pray about it. Because, you know, when you pray, it's interesting because Jesus shares that compassion with us, instructs us to pray, and the next thing you know, they're on their way out. They become the fulfillment of the need. The burden is fulfilled within them. Now, he doesn't always send us personally, but he wants us to pray. That desire, that burden that's in us specifically. It brings forth movement. Specifically, see, we're laying dormant in this perspective. There's a spiritual activity, an energizing situation, operation going here. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And if we lay dormant, it's not happening. But if we activate, operate in our little perspectives, it's not to be a duty or a grind. The Bible tells us it's a joy. That's why you know you're not in the right place when it's a grind. But if it's a joy, you're cruising. You're cruising, and it's smooth, and it's right, and it feels good, and you're fulfilling spiritually God's desire and compassion in you. It's moving in and then out. Pray. They pray, and they're sent out. They're dispatched. That's what they say to me. They give me a call. They say, Mike, or D7655, you have a load opportunity. And then if I accept it, if I'm willing, then they'll call me back, Mike, or D7655, you have been dispatched. Unload 254, blah, 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 blah. Picks up here, drops off there, at this time, that time. Thank you and have a safe trip. You see, accepting. To pray, to accept, to be dispatched. You know, there's like, what's the vision of our church? What's the purpose of the church? There's a little prototype of it here. There's a model. To be taught. First of all, preach. He preached. When we confront preaching, that's when we're drawn in. So he reaches us through preaching. So preach, reach, then teach. You know, he taught them the kingdom of heaven. He taught them, and through the ministry Jesus had on earth and his teaching ministry and works of miracles and his movement, all moving with the Holy Spirit, touched. You know, preach, reach, teach, touch. But then the intent, the objective. It's not that we feel all warm and fuzzy inside spiritually. It's to be sent. It's to move in that place from our perspective. The Bible says that we're all part of the body. Some are elbows, some are eyeballs. Different angles, different purposes. And he wants to use us and we're to move. But it's not a grind. It's a joy. It's a joy to respond. It's the most fulfilling thing that we can do in our life, because that's why God created us. To bring us in the flock, to pray with the burden and the ministry that's in our heart. The Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 10, he called them and he empowered them. In verse 2, Bible says that they're now referred to as apostles. Now, the difference between a disciple and an apostle is disciples are pupils. They're being taught. Apostles, the actual word means one who's sent out on a mission. It's almost like how that word and truth, the gospel in you, grows legs and moves. He was moved with compassion. Then he prayed. He told them to pray. Then they were moved. He sent them out. He called them, the Bible tells us. He empowered them. You know, stirred with compassion, feelings, the burden. He empowered them. Gave them the equipment. This is the good one. The Bible tells us that word is exousia. In the Greek. And it really means more than just power. It's more than empowered. It means to give the right, to, you know, entitle the right, to give the power, to give the authority. Now, the burden, the call he's placed in us, we respond to, we pray. He equips before He sends. He sends them out, but He empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's kind of, well, what is the church purpose then? Are we some kind of like spiritual locker room where we put on our spiritual equipment? Kind of. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians. The Bible says that the church God gave to the Jesus ascended on high, raised from the dead, ascended on high, gave gifts to men, some apostles, you know, prophets, teachers, pastors, and different giftings to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Saints come in, have church, you put on your spiritual equipment. He calls you. He puts it in you. It has nothing to do with me. It's not like I say, okay, I want you. You know, I'm not appointing you. He calls me. He calls you. He put the burden in you, the spiritual desire. He fine-tunes that burden in ministry in you. We're just to pray and release it. Let it flow. He equips, empowers, the Bible says, exousia. That same word is used in John 1, where he says, you know, that we have received not by the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. We've received His Spirit, became children of God. He's given us the right to become. He's given us the exousia to become children of God. The power, the right, the authority. See, we already got the credentials. But to walk in His plan or purpose, calling, equipment, empowering, we have to respond to the desire He puts in us. It's His Spirit in us. And it's individual, and it's, I don't want to say natural, because it isn't natural, it's supernatural, but it's a fit. It's suitable. It flows. It's not a grind or a duty. The Bible says that when the commandments of God become a duty, you're out of place. They should be a joy, a love. You cruise. It's like why you were made. You're just responding now. As a body, you know, comes alive. As He restored Jairus' daughter to life, wake up. We're alerted, we're woken up to respond. He loves His compassion. The Bible tells us that He called them. He empowered them. Verse 2, apostle, the description of apostle. He called them apostles in Luke 6. You know, and I was thinking, you know, how you could be an apostle, a b-postle, a c-postle, a d-postle, as long as you're not an f-postle or fossil. You know, we're all at different levels. He just wants us to respond, to love Him back. It's a love. It's a joy. That's the kingdom of God. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's love, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. It's His joy. It's His plan. It's a joy, not a strain. To respond, He sent them out. Two by two. He gives them some instructions. He paired them out. There were six pairs. It's not good to be alone. He said, when you go out, preach the gospel to Israel first, the lost sheep of Israel. That's always the pattern of God's of the Word of God. You know, the Jew first. He's not, you know, not including the Gentile or the rest of the world. But He said to go just to the, you know, keep it local right now. Later on, the gospel says, go out to the scattered farthest parts of the world. The Jew first, Israel, Judea, Samaria, and then the outer parts of the world. But Jew first, He said, keep it local. He told them to preach the kingdom, do the miracles, heal, cleanse, raise the dead. But they're equipped. And you know, He told them, more instruction, don't take a money bag. Trust Me. He says that, rely upon Me. He said that when you go into someone's house, stay there. Stay put. You know, don't hop around. Stay put where you're at. And then he says, you know, if you go into someone's house, and it coupled with the other gospel accounts, he says, you go into the house, you pronounce a blessing on the house. See, with the authority and the power and the right, exousia, that he equips us with, there's authority, there's power, there's rights. He said, when you go, don't spread it on those that are not worthy. Now, those that are unworthy is just someone that's not open to the gospel. If you're open to the gospel, if you're receiving of the gospel, if you're open to Jesus, that makes you worthy. But you go into a house, he says, you pronounce a blessing on that house. It's good sometimes to do it literally as you're going through the doorway, the portal of the house. Lord, let your peace be upon this house. And if it's not upon the house, if there's no one there that's worthy, or if it's not open to the gospel, let it come back unto you, Jesus said. Some instructions. But given as a model, or a type, or a prototype, his compassion that moves in us, that's supposed to move in us, his desire, his plan, his heart, we're to pray with that burden specifically. And uniquely, we're all different. And it's to be a joy. And the Bible tells us in Romans, in that same passage I quoted, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. At the end of that passage it says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy. It's supposed to be joyful. And rejoicing in Him as a part of the ministry. When the ministry and serving the Lord and sharing our faith becomes a burden or a strain, something's wrong. We got to reignite the joy. And that's not something I can do in our power, or you can do in your power. It's what He does. And it's tuning in to the compassion and desire that He's put in our heart, and not suppressing it or squelching it, but accepting it. That's how we surrender to Him. Accepting it, but letting it flow. It's not going to be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. For the love of God has been poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And you'll rejoice as a response. As a type, we have, you know, the apostles being sent out. And the prayer, the need, the burden, your perspective, what you see, being in tune with the Holy Spirit in you, what He's showing you through your eyes. No one can see that. Only you. Only you can see the world, lost men, people in your circulation, from your perspective. No one can see it that way. To respond, to pray, and or preach, reach, teach, touch, and send.